phones or tablets or apps or your encyclopedic memory? No, probably not. And let's continue our study into the book of John. Andy, we're going to look at this picture here in just a second. I want to thank you for the privilege of that you give me each week of standing before you and sharing God's word. And I want to thank God that weekly he gives this frail and faulty person, me, a message. feels kind of odd saying that, like I'm not so sure about what's going to happen, which frankly I'm not so sure about what's going to happen each week, but I'm grateful to God for his faith. Let's go back to John chapter 1, verse 19, because we mentioned last week that this wonderful prologue that John wrote to this gospel, and then he kind of began the narrative, and I won't go back into all that introductory material, but he began his narrative with verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And they were asking a bunch of questions and trying to get his credentials for what he was doing and so on and so forth. We're not going to take time to go into all that today. He basically said, "I'm not the Messiah," and that the Messiah is coming. And then later we have the testimony of John actually referring to Jesus as the one. So I wanted to begin here because I said last week we were going to go back to that verse, and then I didn't do it. And I just went on with the narrative, and I think you all get it. But we had some people who were looking at that verse. And where is Andy? Can I have my picture? I don't know. Yeah, there we go. There's our picture. So I was shown this picture later on. Those girls all pulled up John chapter 1, verse 19 in their Bibles. And were waiting for me to go to it when I didn't go to it. I went elsewhere. So we're going back to it today. Now, some of those girls aren't here, but you can tell them we did that. And I also wanted to use this as the reason why we don't do children's church. Look at these kids. They have their Bibles open on their laps. And they knew I didn't go back to John 1:19. So we're teaching them early to be critics of the preacher, but that's okay. The fact of the matter is they knew that I had said I was going to and I didn't go back. And there's probably not a parent in here who hasn't at some point either driving home or on the way or during the week had some reference from your children about something that was said on a Sunday morning when your kids were coloring or looking the other way or picking a fight with their sibling or doing something else that indicated that they were totally disconnected, and you realized they were not disconnected. They heard more. How many know kids always hear more? You remember that when you are tempted to say something because someone cut you off. Okay? They will remember what you said. So this is why we don't do children's church. We want the kids in with parents. Let me say, I can't go into all the detail of it, and for another time, we talked about some of these things a few weeks ago. Children learn to be adults, not from other children. They learn to be adults from adults. So don't swallow what the world tells you about socialization. that children need to play, and they need, and it's good if they have playmates. You'll find out if you have a firstborn child who was 2 or 3 years before their sibling came along that they learned how to play all by themselves. They learn how to figure stuff out and do stuff. When others come along that they can play with and sometimes dominate, they do that. We've seen that happen too. But you get a bunch of kids together and they act like a bunch of kids. And when kids get a little older and they're able to be in adult company, they learn to deal with adults. Our kids need to learn how to sing. Our kids can read the scripture from these walls just like you did. And won't say anything more about that, but I wanted to begin verse 19. And please tell the kids, the girls who weren't here today, that we did go back there, although we're not staying any longer than this. We're moving on. Chapter 5. We're going to move through the book of John. So we'll read just a verse here and we'll try to jump in. There's so many things that go on in these chapters that we read this week that it's going to be very hard to cover all of them. I most certainly can't. But look at verse 18. It says, "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath," all right? By the way, what did he do on the Sabbath that was breaking it? He healed a man. Not only because he's breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So just wanted to throw out here to you that you'll see as you read through this and as you read through the rest of the book as we're moving along, that there's this dialogue back and forth between the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and Jesus. Now remember, these religious leaders, the legalistic sect that grew up among these religious leaders did so as a the term left me, as a response to what they saw happening hundreds of years earlier when people were being blessed and were just kind of walking away from God and they were getting lax with God. They remembered that those Jews went into captivity because they denied the Sabbath and the Sabbath years, and they wanted to protect God's law and God's holiness. And now we see Jesus debating with them back and forth or whether or not it's right to do a good thing on the Sabbath. Is it okay to heal a man on the Sabbath? Is it okay to set someone free? And Jesus debates with him. So having said that, and I want to talk to you about the debate that goes back and forth, oftentimes us sermonizers zero in on a particular passage and we talk about the passage and we take it out of context. And we may not take away its meaning in doing that, and I'm not saying that's the case, but what I am saying is that we miss a bigger story. So when you read this and you read it as a dialogue or as a debate where these guys said this and Jesus said this and then they said this back and Jesus said this back, you're going to get a bigger picture of this conflict that was going on, where Jesus is presenting himself as this Messiah who they said it can't be him, they don't believe it's him, or they don't want it to be him. I don't have any idea all of their motives. But this debate that was going back and forth. So as you read this, you're going to get more understanding out of it if you see that that's what's happening. Sometimes Jesus set this debate up by doing miraculous things like healing people or feeding a multitude. And when he did, then he would use that as an opportunity to teach and to, I don't know, maybe could use the vernacular, fire a shot across the bow of these religious leaders so they would respond to him, so on and so forth. So kind of see that. And don't, I was listening to this on my phone, and I was struck by the different times, even in the translation that I have, it said, "Verily, verily." Okay. And I'm thinking, you know, how many use that word recently? I challenge you to try to use that word this week, you know. Somebody asked you a question, you know, how do you get from here to there? Say, "Verily." and then see if they don't go the other direction from what you told, because they think you're crazy. All right, we just don't use that terminology anymore. we have this impression from Sunday school or whatever, and I hope we can kind of break it away. We have this impression that Jesus is speaking in little sound bites. You know, and again, he's got his hand out. He's doing this hand thing, and he's saying this divine truth. You know, he's saying, hey, one hand up from the Father, other hand out to you, and he's giving you this sound bite by which to live. This was a dialogue that was going back and forth, and there is it's full of truth, but the truth cannot be ascertained by us apart from its context, and part of the context is what these other guys were saying. So, he made himself, you know, you can't be this. You're a blasphemer. You're making yourself out to be God. Yes. Hallelujah for that. Verse 39 of the same chapter. It says, verse 37, I'll read that. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe that the one whom you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. And again, I stop, and I'm doing the same thing I just talked about. I'm taking that out of context. But I wanted you to see that this conflict is going back and forth between them. And we have today, folks, all sorts of reasons for looking at Scripture. The only important reason for studying this book is to see Jesus. From Genesis to the Revelation, it's about Jesus. It's about the revelation of the King. It's about the gospel, the good news that God sent his Son to die for us. It tells us about ourselves, that we're sinners and we have no hope without God. It tells us about God and his love and his grace in doing this wonderful divine things. It tells us about this broken world. It does all of those things. And a lot of that is context for the fact that God loves us and sent his Son. It's about Jesus. Chapter 6. So you're hopping around, yeah. I'm going, well, I'm not really. I'm hopping forward, or I'm hopping chronologically through. Verse 25. I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Okay, so context. Jesus feeds a multitude, okay, with about two-thirds of a year's worth of wages. He feeds this group when they didn't have any of that stuff. Jesus miraculously produced their food. He fed them, and then he sent the disciples away, and he stayed and prayed, and then he took off across the water. All right? And when the crowd wakes up the next morning, they said, where'd he go? He's not here. And they said, looks like one of the boats is missing, so they took off in their boats and they tracked him down. So that's context. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus said, truly, truly, there we go, all right? That's verily, verily in the old language. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now remember, we talked about signs, and we'll come back to that in a second. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate this manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Oh, they quoted scripture to him. Interesting. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So let's think about what's going on here and think about this dialogue as we mentioned earlier. So let's have some perception here. Now remember, we said that signs point to something else. Remember, a sign tells things, and that John uses that word a lot when he could use other words. He uses that a lot. So it shows or it tells, etc. Now, Jesus had just fed them. And when they came and found him, they said, he said to them, you just want bread. I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. You just want bread. They got fed and they wanted more. And Jesus said to them, what you really ought to be focused on is eternal things. Okay? And they said, okay, that's great. Show us a sign. Where along at this point, if that's you or I, do we not go, didn't I just feed 5,000 of you with next to nothing? And now you want another sign? Notice that Jesus rebuked them earlier, kind of. He said, you don't come over here because of the sign. You came because of the bread. So what did the sign do? The sign should have shown them something about Jesus. That he could do the miraculous. That he could do creative works where he could multiply those loaves, make them into something, make them more than they were. So it's kind of an interesting play on words, and we need to be careful as we walk through this. He said, you didn't come because of the sign. The sign told them who he was. You came because of the bread. And they said, great, then you tell us what's going on here and we'll follow you. And he said, believe on him. And they said, great, what's your sign? Are you seeing this? Folks, as you get down through this, you find out that what they're actually saying, you know what would be a really good sign? Give us some bread. You know, that would be a really good sign, wouldn't it? Give us some more bread. Jesus said, I've got better bread than Moses. And then they said, well, give us that bread. And at verse 35, we'll talk about that in just a second, but we have entire religious systems set up to satisfy people just like this. Now remember Jesus earlier said to those religious leaders, he said, you search this book because you think in the book you have eternal life, and it's the book that tells of me. And we've created entire religious systems and church systems and church processes that are what have you done for me lately kind of thing, where we encourage people every week to come in and get something new from God. I don't have time to go into all of that, but we are so much like these people are, and often the church promotes it, and it promotes it by placating it and feeding it rather than confronting it. The confrontational thing to say would be to say, Jesus is all you need. Here's Jesus. Instead of offering them bread. And we are so carnal, we often just think about our needs, whether it's a physical need or a mind or body need. You know, whether we need emotional healing, physical healing, emotional comfort, physical comfort. We're all the time thinking about those things, and we're suggesting that God do those things for us repeatedly. So he goes through that little debate back and forth with them, and I don't know, when I came away from it, I came away reading, they don't really care about him. And then he says in verse 35, one of these I am statements that we mentioned to you, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I don't know. We're going to just kind of leave it at that. I'll let you think about it. He says, I'm that bread. Now, he goes on in the rest of the chapter to drive most of his disciples away. Because he says to them, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you can't be part with me. He drives them away by making claims on their autonomy. So let me go back to this bargain thing again. Let me go back to this bread thing again. Lord, give us bread and we'll believe. You know, keep, you know. They didn't see the miraculous thing he did and be in awe at the power of God and who was in their presence. Instead, they saw him as someone who could give them stuff. And that's the stuff they wanted. And when he put a demand upon them and said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, which basically meant you have to be part with me in everything I have. So I'm not sure that, well, just to clarify that that's what that means, there's another passage, where, very interestingly, where a man comes and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, I want you to know that I have no place to lay my head. The foxes have holes and I don't have one. You be aware when you follow me that you have to give up everything. How many know Jesus said that? So he makes demands upon them, and this is a wonderful church growth concept. I want you to stop and think about it, because they all left. Maybe we can read about it. Verse 60, many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there were some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. And many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas. Now, in other passages, the words, it's changed around. We got some things that are before and some are after, and they're a little bit changed around. In the passage before this, Jesus said, you can't know this stuff except by the Spirit of God. And then when we read in some of the other Gospels, we read this where Peter says this, Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Okay, so it's in a little bit of different order, but that's one of the things I want you to see here. He makes this claim upon them, and they leave. That's the popular church growth thing. Okay? Tongue in cheek here, folks. Sarcasm. We make it as easy as possible to come to a Jesus who makes no claims upon our life. And unfortunately, we probably have very few who encounter him as Redeemer in that manner. So, the rest of this, the other thing I want you to see here is that if you understand that, you need to be on your face before God in gratitude, because only God can reveal that to you. Let me say that again. If you understand that, you should be on your face in gratitude before God, because only God can reveal that to you. I didn't get any more amens the second time than I did the first. Folks, this is what makes for long sermons. Okay, because I must perceive that you don't understand what I'm saying, so I'll try to say it another way. So saying the same thing 3 or 4 times gets to be long. If you think you figured it out, you don't understand. Let me go back and read this again. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And that's, again, that's in a different form than in some of the other Gospels, where Jesus talks about that after Peter speaks and says flesh and blood has not revealed this, that's the whole concept he's talking about there. He says, this is a divine thing. He says, I told those people the truth from God and they didn't understand it and they left because only God can reveal it. They can't understand it in their carnal mind. If you understand those things, folks, you are blessed beyond expression. Chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, there was the great day. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I love it when John explains this stuff to us as we go along. When they heard the word, some of the people said, this is really the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some who wanted to arrest him and others wanted to lay hands on him. And I go on here about, I can't go into all of this. Let me go back down to verse, or skip on down to verse. Let me just read it. For when they heard this word, some of the people said, I already read that. Verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? So, they sent officers to arrest Jesus. There's other places where they said they wouldn't do it for fear of the crowd, but they apparently sent officers, and we get this after the fact, sent officers to arrest Jesus. And if you read through this, you find out that Jesus has been staying away because of the conflict was coming to a head. So when the officers came back after going over about listening to Jesus and gave their report, the Pharisees said, you've been deceived too. Do any of us experts up here have any of us believe him? Verse 49 says, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So let me just share a couple quick things with you about this. Number one, what they didn't know. What they didn't know was where Jesus was born. We know it. But they didn't, did they? They saw this guy coming from Galilee. And they said, no prophet comes from Galilee. And as a matter of fact, the crowd said, he can't come from Galilee. Where's he supposed to come from? Well, he's supposed to come from where? Bethlehem, city of David, which is where Jesus was born, and they didn't know it. So what they didn't know. I want you to be aware that what they didn't know in no way impeded their certainty. They were absolutely certain they were correct, and everyone else was ignorant and unlearned. I want to warn us about being certain, because there are things we may not know. There are things we can be certain of, and there are other things that are peripheral things that we need to walk in grace and humility about, because we may not know. I want you to also notice the second thing here, that these confident experts who were totally wrong had no compunction whatsoever about degrading and mocking those who questioned them. Did you catch that? Even one among them, Nicodemus, who said, "Don't we give a person a trial before we do this sort of thing?" asked the question, and it was framed in the form of a question. Doesn't our law cause us to do this? And they mocked him by saying, "Are you from Galilee too?" In other words, you're just as dumb as all these other unlearned people. That's going on right now in our culture. Amen. All right, I won't say anything more about that. You figure it out. Chapter 8, verse 12. Here's another one of the I am statements. Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, the implication there is that if you don't follow him, where are you? Darkness. Again, go back to this concept that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, or Jesus never said he was God. And as we move down through these, I think you'll see that that's redundant. I can't, or that's ridiculous. I can't take time to go talk about all of this light. It's there. You can read it. Chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Jews and never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we may become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And that dialogue continues. I don't have time to go into it. I want you to look at it if you can. Truth revealed by grace, which we already talked about. A truth that's revealed by grace sets us free. And so you've got this. Without that grace, folks, we're slaves. And without the overwhelming grace of God, now I don't have time. Take time to turn to it, but you can, if you wish, turn to Matthew chapter 24 and read verses 22 through 25, where he talks about the tribulation. And during the tribulation, he says the deception will be so great that if the days were not shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. And if nothing else from getting to this, I don't want to take away the certainty of the reality of who Jesus is and his salvation work. But I do want to cause us to walk humbly. I hope that we will walk humbly before him and realize that it's grace that allows us to even understand that. That it's grace that allows us to respond to that. That without his grace and without us showing us these things, we wouldn't see those things. That we'll look at it when we see others, we'll say, "Oh God, touch them with your grace so they might see like I might see, like Paul prayed, I would that all men would be like me except for these bonds." And not get puffed up in ourselves and think we're better than somebody else, because it's only by God's grace. I'm running out of time. In verses 48 through the end of the chapter, we have Jesus making the great statement, "I am." And there's this wonderful debate between Jesus and the Jews about who he was. You know, who are you? What are you doing? Are you doing this? And they're trying to, and they can't. And one of the reasons they can't You know, I say, well, he's God. He's smarter than they are. Yes, of course, he's smarter than they are. I thought it was easier. I thought it was interesting that those other people quoted the Bible to him when he wrote it. You know, so it's kind of, you got to be careful about quoting a book to the author, because the author might remember what he wrote, you know. So, it's not that. It's also, and more importantly, it's because what he's saying is true. It's true. So they're trying to argue against truth. In chapter 9, he heals a man born blind. And that, again, we don't have time to read it. That is the most wonderful story. You know, folks, if you're home during the day, there's a couple offices I go into past their time of day, and they have a television on in there. And sometimes they have these, my mom used to call them soap operas. Okay? Because they were these heart-wrenching television dramas that, and they sold soap, I guess. I don't know. And they have these things on. And there's very intense people in there. Shut that off. Read John 9. There is more dialogue in John 9 than there is in Little Women. Sorry, folks. I may have to find another residence. Someone with daughters, I may have to go someplace else. This is a wonderful chapter where Jesus, with the story that goes on with this guy, and what goes on between him and the leaders and his parents, and actually, Jesus is just in this a little bit. Jesus comes across this guy, he heals him, Jesus disappears. The rest of the story is about this guy and his parents. Jesus comes back a little bit later and says, sin no more, and the guy says, okay. And I believe in you. It makes a wonderful statement. I'll talk about that in a second. And the rest of this is this dialogue between these religious leaders. And you can just see the sweat coming out of these guys. Man, they're frustrated. Tell us who this guy was. How did he do this? How can he do this? And then the guy who's born blind teaches them a theological sermon. He gives them a sermon about how can anybody who wasn't of God do this thing. And they just puff up and say, you're an unlearned person. How could you dare teach us? You know? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, back up, verse 35. Jesus heard they had cast him out and found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I kind of chuckle at myself at all the people who think that Jesus was a great teacher. If Jesus was only a great teacher, then he just promoted blasphemy. Because we're to love who? The Lord thy God. And we're to have no other gods before him. And if Jesus was just a great teacher and received worship from this man without rebuking him and correcting him, then Jesus himself was a blasphemer. And you can't be a blasphemer and a great teacher at the same time. Chapter 10, I'm going way long here. Jesus said, another one of the I am statements, I am the door of the sheep. It's in verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. All came before me as thieves and robbers. Now, theologically, what we got going on here, we don't live in that kind of culture anymore, but a lot of times those people would build rock pens to keep their sheep in at night because there are rocks all over the place. As a matter of fact, when I went to Israel, they told us we could take as many rocks home as we wanted. They wanted to get rid of them. So they build these things and they put their sheep in them. Sometimes they put thorns on the top of them so the sheep would stay in and they'd stay safe. And the shepherd would sleep across the door. So there's one hole to get in and the shepherd is sleeping there and you're not getting in unless you're one of his. And when you read this, if you think about that, that'll make a whole lot of sense. He says, I'm the door. I don't have time to Again, there's more debate there, but that's the shepherd's terminology. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And that's amazing too. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. And then he goes on and gives us this wonderful passage. My own know me and I know them. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep. And he goes on to talk about it. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And he talks about the relationship between he and the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. If you're one of God's children, you're secure. You're in Father's hand. I think that I thought about it, I guess maybe a year or so ago. I saw this movie coming out. I can't remember the name of it. It was about a destroyer in World War II. And what was the name of that movie?
Is it with Edward G. Robinson?
No, it was a brand new movie.
Oh.
Tom Hanks was the captain of this destroyer.
Bulldog.
What?
Isn't that about the bulldog?
No.
So it's
Greyhound. Yeah. Greyhound. Bulldog, Greyhound. You were close, Daniel. It was a dog. That's a Navy guy. Thank God for the Navy. All right. So I looked at this. I watched that movie twice. Because it's a great movie. The movie is based on a book by C.M. Forrester. And it was about destroyers in World War II. And you know what the book is called that Forrester wrote? The Good Shepherd. Because the whole, the connotation of the book is that these destroyers were out there to protect the unarmed merchantmen. You see how this has worked, this whole concept has worked its way into our vernacular, and folks, it should work. I mean, as we read this, we should say, God, thank you. Because I'm unworthy. I've done nothing. And if it were me, you know, we one of the hymns we sang, we ask God to deliver us from passion, self, and pride. And when we read this, you know, I'm like one of those sheep that have gone astray. And if it wasn't for the shepherd who came and rescued me and pulled me to himself, I would be lost. We read this, we ought to just be rejoicing and thanking God and humbly broken before him and yet so grateful. All right. I got to quit. Let me go to John 11. I'm going to skip through here. I just got to quit because of I've gone way long. Because time, there's just so much in this thing. I don't understand how preachers can get up and not have anything to say. Lazarus dies. Jesus said he's asleep, meaning he's dead. And Lazarus dies. Jesus has this dialogue back and forth with Mary and Martha. And in verse 24, Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And this is another one of these declarations that if it was wrong, Jesus should have corrected it. And we don't have any record. We don't have any record of that. As a matter of fact, Jesus weeps. Death, the last enemy, is yet to be destroyed. It's conquered, but it's not yet destroyed. And I want to read to you, I just want to back up, and I want to read to you, I'm going to close with this note out of my Bible. It says, when Jesus heard it, verse 4, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So let me read to you the little note. It says, in saying this, Jesus is not denying that Lazarus will be dead for 4 days. How many know he was dead for 4 days? That's what it says. But they said other things. And that's important to the account because they often buried people, and not often, but it was occasionally they buried people who weren't dead. And they did that up to 100 years or so ago. Actually, 150 years ago, you could be buried with a string in your coffin attached to a bell above the ground. Okay? So, scary times, but they didn't have medical, so you could... I can't go into that. I'm already late. I'm way late. We talked about dogs and everything else. Now I'm talking about ding-dongs and coffins. I can't do that. So, Jesus is not denying that Lazarus will be dead for 4 days. Rather, he is denying that death will finally triumph, resulting in a greater display of God's glory in his Son. You also can deny that death will finally triumph. It will not. And the result will be greater glory for God's Son. That little statement that he said, it is for glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That applies to every single believer. Whether you die at a ripe old age or whether you die as what the world may say at an untimely death, if you are a believer, you will finally triumph. Let me ask you, who should you trust? Doctors who buried you ahead of time? like the guy who says reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated. Who should you trust? Who should you love? This world? Who should you yield to? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I appreciate patient people who walked through this with me today. I pray that as we continue to read, that you will show yourself more, show yourself afresh. Reveal yourself to us. Do, Lord, what through your Spirit only you can do. Make yourself real to us. We pray for those round about us who've yet to see that the same grace that touched us would also touch them. And I pray, Lord, that if we through this week encounter trials, difficulties, small things or large, that we will know that in you we will triumph. That no one can take us from Father's hand. And that even death will result only in your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.